It's really good to be here this morning and to have the opportunity to come before you and open the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for the authority of your Word, the inspiration of your Word, the sufficiency of your Word to lead us and guide us in the things that we need to know and the things that we need to do and the way that we need to live our lives. Almighty God, we ask that you would be with us this morning now as we come before you and open your Word. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is, how can we invest our lives wisely so as to be rich toward God? This is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. But at the outset, I would like to thank those men that have gone before me that have written books and have written commentaries on this passage of Scripture. The Enduring Word Commentary I like to use, Life's New Application, New Testament Commentary, John MacArthur's commentary on the Gospel of Luke, and a couple of other places I like to use. Bible.org is a good resource. But what I want us to think about this morning, first of all, before we get to the passage, is I don't know if you've ever put any thought into what are the things that people do and then that they think about during a church worship service. I was reading some research on this. A lot of people do a lot of texting to other people. They play video games during the worship service. Some men think, wow, I hope the pastor gets through soon so I can catch that football game. Others maybe thinking about something that happened at work or their job next week or the projects that they have in mind. Others may be thinking about, what are we going to have for lunch? All these things kind of go through people's minds. But sometimes there are some people that may be thinking of challenging the pastor on what he's preaching, what he's been preaching on. Now, most, if not all, pastors would probably take it personally if people are doing other things that they could do outside of the worship service that they're doing during the message that he is preaching and teaching. As Larry mentioned just a few minutes ago, sermon preparation can take hours, weeks, even months. On some passages of Scripture are very difficult to interpret and to understand. But wouldn't you be shocked if someone stood up during the middle of the worship service and started firing questions at the pastor? Well, we must remember that people did these very same things when our Lord and Savior, when he preached. In the story of the account of the Good Samaritan, it started off with a lawyer in Luke 10:25. It says a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Put him to the test. That's firing a question at him. So with that in mind, we're just trying to get our minds in the concept of what's going to be taught here and shortly in the parable of the rich fool. Turn in your Bibles to Luke. like chapter 12. But let's begin in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, verses 53. And we're going to read through chapter 12, verses 21. Luke chapter 11, verse 53. When he left there, that is when Christ left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something that he might say. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together and they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you to fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense and what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see in those closing verses of Luke chapter 11, Jesus' inflammatory remarks, his criticism, his words and condemnation to these lawyers and the Pharisees that were gathered there, they fanned these flames, these smoldering embers into an inferno of hatred and anger toward him. These religionists, these Pharisees, they could not accept the truth. They were incensed and set on fire against Jesus. So they tried to trap him so they could arrest him and stop him from preaching the truth. But yet when we look and we roll into chapter 12, we see where Jesus is teaching the realities of heaven and hell. In these opening verses of chapter 12, Jesus is preaching on some of the most solemn and weighty matters imaginable. To beware of the leaven or the hypocrisy of Pharisees. Phariseeism. To have an appropriate fear of the Lord. People need to fear God, who can cast them into hell more than they fear man, who can only physically harm your body. Jesus stresses that whoever confesses the Son of man before men on earth, he will confess them before the angels of God. But if you deny him before the men on earth, then you will be denied before the angels of God. Jesus warned here in verse number 10 against the unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You would think, after hearing those matters, that everyone's eyes would be locked on to him, locked on to Christ, glued, focused on what he's having to say, because these are matters that deal with eternity, not just with what's happening today. God is to be feared much more and much sooner than man. The terror of men pales in comparison to the terror that God can bring. Man's terror only lasts for a short while, but God and his terror and his wrath will last forever. The Bible is clear. In Revelation 20, verse 10, the last few lines said they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the Bible is perfectly clear that before caving into man's persecution, we should remember to fear God. Remember our brother Lance Robertson was here a few weeks ago, preached on that. We need not fear man. We need to fear God. Jesus told us in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, as we look back at Luke chapter 12 and start to get our minds focused here on the parable that he's about to teach, we see the situation where Jesus is speaking, and this man jumps up in the crowd, out of the crowd, and he speaks up. And what is he revealing by doing that? He's revealing that he's not been listening to those matters that Jesus was teaching about what eternity will be like. He's been focusing on his own problems. He says, teacher, in verse number 13, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. And what was Jesus' reply? Man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator over you? Or who appointed me to decide what your situation should be? Now, from our introduction, you would think Jesus might have been thinking, wow, what has this guy been doing? He's not been listening to what I've been teaching? But in reality, this man was thinking about the dispute that he had with his brother. He was consumed with his own earthly problems. And he had come to Jesus. He'd come to Jesus to solve or fix his situation, fix these pressing issues that he had. He was not there to have the truth revealed to him, the message that Jesus was bringing to change his heart. He wanted his problem fixed. He wanted his problem fixed without confronting these deeper issues that he had in his life. And what are those issues? Sin. See, his problem in his mind was his greedy brother, who was not giving him what he considered his share of the family inheritance. He wanted material wealth. He wanted money. He wanted prosperity. He wanted these things of the world, things that he felt like was owed to him, that was rightfully his. Surely Jesus, the rabbi, would see the injustice of this situation, and he would right what's being done. But Jesus' words about the need to have a full commitment to God's care, to fear God, to understand your position before God, holy God, that did not penetrate this man's heart. This man felt like he needed to fight for what was his. But instead, this man got something he didn't bargain for. Jesus saw that his words revealed the condition of his heart. This man's problem was not with his greedy brother or his brother's greed. This man's problem was with his own greed. This is why he gives a strong warning here in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. And you'll notice Jesus said, then he said to them. So he's talking not only to the man, but he's talking to the crowd and everybody there. Jesus said to them, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Your life does not consist of what you own in this life. That's not what life is about. And then he's giving this warning about greed. Well, greed equals covetousness, a craving or desire for more, a selfishness, a dissatisfaction with what you have. It could be a craving for material things, for fleshly indulgences, desiring what others have, wanting to take away what others have. A love of having, a love of give it to me, give me more, I want more. Peter, in his passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, when he's giving all these characteristics of false prophets and false teachers, in verse number 14, he says, having eyes full of adultery, they never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. See, greed is a lust so deep within a man that the man finds his happiness in things instead of God. Greed is like a covetousness that is, it's like the power of obtaining things. And then what happens? You see, man, so many people have so many things that they purchased and bought, and they don't use them anymore. And then they go on to the next thing. And they go on to the next thing. Because it's that passion for the pleasure that things or things bring to them. Now, this man's brother may have also been greedy. We don't know. But that's not the point that Jesus is making in the parable. Because you notice he said it was directed to them. It was directed to this large crowd that was there. It included the brother. But this particular focus that Jesus was getting to was that he wanted this man, because this man wanted what he felt was owed to him in this world. But Jesus is showing to him where his true need needs to be in the next world. So Jesus refused to take the role of a judge. Instead, he shows this man exactly how to be really rich toward God. How to be really rich toward God. In order to do that, we have to listen to what Jesus tells us in this parable of the rich man. This is going to drive the point home. So let's read it again. Let's read the parable once again. Sorry, I'm a little hoarse today. Don't know why. Verse number 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself. The rich man began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Here in Jesus' parable, Jesus indicates that there needs to be a constant vigilance to keep the enemy of greed at bay, to keep it in control. And it will not happen accidentally. We have to consciously guard, put a guard up every day. Just what Jesus said. He said you need to guard yourself against every form of greed. We need to do this because greed can subtly sneak in and take a hold of your life. So Jesus is answering the question, a most vital question. How can we invest our lives so as to be rich toward God? That's the title of our lesson. In this, we all have a choice. We all have a choice. How are we going to invest our lives? Are we going to invest our lives in the things of this world, the things of man? Or are we going to invest our life in God, the things of Christ? Now, some may say, whoa, now wait a minute. You're being too black and white. Life is not neatly divided into two categories. It's more realistic to say, yes, we can serve God, but at the same time, aggressively pursue wealth. Work the stock market. Work the whatever you need to do to acquire more and more wealth. After all, isn't that the American way? But see, Jesus drew the line very plainly on the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you studied this. Where Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other. Or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now see, he didn't say you should not. He said you cannot. It is an impossibility to serve both masters at the same time. You must choose one or the other. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:23, Jesus is part of it is saying that the thorns that gradually grew up and choke out the word. What did he say? And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And what does he do? The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of wealth is what he says, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Now, greed is not a deliberate choice, I don't think, where people sit around like what it was Silas Marner, say, I'm going to be as materialistic as I can, spending my life as hard as I can to earn as much money and possessions as I can collect. No, greed creeps into a person's life. And it creeps in without you even realizing it. And it slowly gets a stranglehold on your life. Like in the parable, it's like the thorns slowly grow up and choke out a healthy plant. So we're going to look at five little tests here. How to determine if you're falling. I put falling into the sin of greed, or if greed is creeping into your life, or if you've been tainted by greed. Five questions, basic questions. First question, do my thoughts more often run after material things than after the things of God? Am I more often thinking about a new car or a nicer house or a better computer, and I seldom think about how I can better know God, how I can better get resources to know more about God? Well, then you might be tainted a little bit by greed. Number two, do I ever compromise a godly character in pursuit of material gain? Do I ever do things that may not be 100% right to get ahead financially? Do I ever maybe fudge on my income taxes a little bit? Not declare something or declare something too much? Then that's being greedy. And it's being sinful. Or am I willing to shred someone's relationship to take advantage of another person for financial gain? Then I'm being greedy. Craig shared with me an incident that may have happened to him this week, where someone was trying to take advantage of him because of greed. If I care more about making money than being a witness for Jesus Christ, you're greedy. Number three, do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? Does my happiness soar when I get a new car or a new boat or anything, but I'm bored with the things of God? And I'm tainted by greed a little bit. Do I rejoice when I win a prize, a door prize or a raffle or something, but I yawn when I hear about a soul being saved? And you're definitely greedy, and you have a wrong focus. How do I respond when I lose material things? What if the stock market drops like it's done before? Remember all the people that committed suicide? Their whole lives fell apart. They fell apart emotionally because they lost something that wasn't even in their hands. It was just numbers on paper. Or if I lose all my things in a fire, does that devastate me? I remember a man went to church here a number of years ago. His house burned down. And people in the church gathered around to help him, to give him what he needed, and they moved on. They weren't devastated. It was just things. So I'm not saying you got to be stoic about losses like that. But if you get so wound up with the sadness because you're losing things, then you're too attached to the things of this world. You're too attached to the goods in this world. And number five, what would I do if I suddenly came into a fortune? And I know nobody here goes to the casino or plays the lottery and all that stuff. But what if you won the old Reader's Digest sweepstakes or something? Or what if your relative died and you came into, you know, a large inheritance, a lot of money, a fortune? What would be your first thoughts? Would it be, wow, now I can buy that bigger house or that car or that boat. Now I can take that trip I've always wanted to take to Eloy to travel around the world, whatever. Or would you be thinking, how can I better support my church? Or support more missionaries? Where more people, thousands of people will be able to hear about Christ. Because, why? Because he has given me these funds to invest in the spreading of his kingdom. Yet, in the background, it's always like a little thread, a little problem of greed back there. Well, some may be thinking, what's the problem? Why are you bringing the greed up? We just talked about how we can support people, we get the money. Why are you bringing the greed up? Because some people were going to say, what's the big deal? Maybe they worked hard for their money. What's wrong to have nice things? What's wrong to be, what is wrong is to live for those nice things. But some think, remember we talked about the American way of life? I looked that up. And that is prevalent in today's society, even within the church. See, the American way of life definition is, it's an individualistic, dynamic, pragmatic lifestyle. It affirms the supreme value and dignity of the individual. It stresses that mankind needs to be focused on how much he can get in this life, how far he can get ahead. It defines an ethic of self-reliance. It judges by your achievement, by your deeds, and what you do, not by the creeds and what you believe in. In essence, the American way of life is really a humanistic, forward-thinking, optimistic, confident, selfish lifestyle without God. Now, when you think about this style, this lifestyle, was that ever displayed anywhere in the pages of Scripture? What about Ananias and Sapphira? You know, they were supposed to sell this piece of land and give it all to the apostles. Problem is, they kept back some of it for themselves. So Ananias was trying to appear more religious than he really was. So the issue here was this mixture of greed and hypocrisy. Anybody know about Demas? Second Timothy 4:10, for Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me, that is the Apostle Paul, and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas loved the things of this world more than he loved the things of God. See, the Bible reveals three fundamental problems with greed. Greed ignores the priority of relationships over riches. See, when we read this account, you don't have to read between the lines to see that this man with a complaint against his brother, they're probably not the best of friends right there. See, wealth has caused a division. And if you think about it, how many families that are not Christians, and maybe even some that are, get bitterly divided over dividing the inheritance of someone that has passed away? They're like at war with each other. They won't speak for years. But see, in our story here, or in the parable, he thought he had some justification in his case here. He thought his brother had wronged him. But really, according to the law of the day, the brother was to get 2/3 anyway. 2/3 of the inheritance, and the younger brother 1/3. But this man was not asking Jesus to make a decision, an equal or a just, a righteous decision. He was asking Jesus to take sides with him against his brother. But Jesus confronts this man on his own greed. There in verse number 15, where Jesus says, "Beware, beware, you watch out and be on guard for any form of greed." See, Jesus told us in Matthew what our priorities really should be. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. That is the first and the great and foremost commandment. The second, like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, that is our command. We are to love God more than anything, anything in this world. But greed, secondly, ignores the lordship of Christ over everything. The rich man in the parable saw himself as the owner of all that he had. Did you notice when we read through there, verses 17 through 19, the first person pronoun in his speech, 6 times he said, "I," without regard for God. He states, "What I will do, I have no place. I will build bigger barns. I will tear down my barns. I will store." But most frightening of all, he says, "I will say to my soul." The word of God declares that the earth belongs to the Lord and all that it contains. So God rightfully owns everything. This man didn't own anything. It all belonged to God. And God God is going to call him to give an account. He's going to call you to give an account. He's going to call me to give an account of all that he has given us. If he's given you good health, you're going to have to give an account of that, of how you manage your healthy body for the glory of God. If he gives you intelligence, if you're a rocket scientist, he's going to demand for you to give an account of how you used it for his glory. If he entrusts you with material goods and money and financial success, you're going to have to answer for how you use that to invest in the light of eternity. See, the rich man in the parable, he's a greedy, proud man. So if you were to go to that man and ask him, how did he get all of his wealth? How is he going to answer you? Is he going to say, "The Lord provided it for me"? No. He's going to say, "I got it all by my hard work, by the sweat of my brow. I've used my head. I had a little luck, too, from the weather." People like this never acknowledge God's goodness and grace as a source of things. See, this greedy rich man, he is self-sufficient. He has confidence that in his many barns that he will have much sustenance for the rest of his life. See, the rich man, he is his own Lord. He asks himself, "What shall I do?" Then he proudly declares, "This is what I will do." He does not ask and go to the Lord, "Lord, what should you have me do?" See, greed ignores the shortness of life and the fact of eternity. The rich man in the parable made a deliberate, thought-out decision, but he left out one critical element. He covered all of his bases for many years on this earth, but he forgot about eternity. And you know, eternity goes both ways. It goes in hell or in heaven. He was saying to his soul, "Soul, you have many, many goods laid up for many years to come. Those goods may last for a while. But will he last?" The rich man, as we do, we have no guarantee that even our goods will last. In his case, his barns may have been hit by lightning and burned to the ground. Thieves, invading armies could have come in and taken it all. Nothing in this life is guaranteed except death and taxes. The rich man thought that he was being prudent. He had thought matters very carefully. Look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God says to the rich man, the rich fool, he says, you fool, exclamation point, with authority, you fool. Why is he called a fool? He's called a fool because he confused earthly time with eternity. He confused his body with his soul. He confused what was God's and what was his. See, the fool thinks about life, but his life does not include God. How many times do you know people that say they're Christians, they believe in God, but every time you ask them, can you come to church this week? Did you go to church? Can you come to church? They always have something else to do. I've got an appointment today. I got to meet somebody at work. You know, even at the spur of the moment, you know, we had it today, yesterday. I can't come. I've been off for 3 weeks, but I got an appointment. Always got something to do. They don't want to face the reality of who God truly is. But you know, they will. They will eventually face that reality. Judgment and eternity were in the rich man's immediate future. What did Jesus say? This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? See, God was going to require his soul. And he demanded it. You know, as Pastor talked in Mark Flagg's memorial service, we all have an appointed day. This was this rich man's day in the parable. An appointed day to stand before God. Stand in eternity. See, when the rich man died, immediately he is ushered into, he's ushered before God. Like any, on all other men will go before God. And before the throne of God, he's going to hear, give an account of how you have used what I graciously entrusted to you. This rich fool, as well as all rich fools, will be weighed in the balance and found lacking. See, Jesus was teaching his disciples and the multitudes there to beware of this foolish attitude toward material possessions. The wrong attitude is that the richness of life depends on the richness of wealth. The disciples needed to be aware of this viewpoint, because the desire to increase wealth would draw them away from following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus told them that they were going to face persecution, they were going to face prosecution, they were going to be beat, and they were going to be martyred. So when we think about the man in front of Jesus, the rich man in the parable, each of us has a choice to make about how we invest our lives, how we invest the rest of our lives. From this point forward, do I serve God How do I serve? Greed. And there's another part of that that we can add to it, because in our lifestyle, and in theirs too, there are always these two options. There are always these two perspectives. There's God's perspective and the world's perspective. See, the world's perspective is based on how to invest our lives in the things of the world. And that's at odds with God's perspective. The world says that life consists of the abundance of things. God says that life consists of being rightly related to Him and to His Son, Jesus Christ. The world would view this rich man as a success. He would be touted as the model businessman. He was financially secure. He could now retire, have a good life, have good food, servants and wine, the pleasures, all the pleasures that the world could afford. That's why he says to his soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So much of mankind today has that aim in their life. Isn't that why they go to college? Isn't that why they strive to get a good career, to make plenty of money, to have a retirement fund, to have the finer things in life for our kids, to retire someday with our investments? What's wrong with that? Well, William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, states that the rich man's whole attitude was the very reverse of Christianity. Instead of denying himself, he aggressively affirmed himself. Instead of finding his happiness in giving, he tried to conserve it by keeping. The rich man's goal was to enjoy life to the fullest. But in seeking his life, he lost it. This is why Jesus said in the last verse, verse 21, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. If you store up treasure for yourself in this life, you're not rich toward God. See, the rich man's focus was wrong. He had the world's perspective and not God's perspective. God's perspective is not that riches are inherently bad and wrong. Money and wealth can be a great tool if it's used in line with God's perspective. Throughout Scripture, there are many wealthy men recorded in the Bible. There's Job and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, King David. What's the difference between these men and the ones in our parable? Well, first, they enjoyed God's blessing, and they were godly men. They were generous men who lived in the light of eternity. They were men that held to God's perspective in life. In your outline, just like the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, 6, chapter, 6, in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So if we want to be rich toward God, we need to be careful to distinguish the difference between the world's perspective and God's perspective. We are bombarded every day by the world's perspective. We are bombarded every day to focus on this life. But God's perspective always takes the life to come in account. So to invest our lives successfully, we must deposit it with Jesus Christ and spend our lives for His kingdom. This is where we need to put our lives. You know, you go to the bank, Bank of America, Chase, Wells Fargo, all of those. And you invest your money with them. You trust them with your money because they say it's insured. So when you put your money in God's bank, when you put your life in God's bank, that's insured by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So to be rich, we must expend what God has given us in line with His kingdom purposes. God has blessed us with many things. We are a very fortunate people. We need to understand where these things came from, where these blessings came from. We need to be really rich in Christ. As the Apostle Paul stated, which you just read, what we do, the things that we do, that when we are rich, we do in good works. We are generous. We are ready to share. See, we have to think about ourselves. We have to think about this. Ourselves standing before God and ready to give an account. Give an account of what He has entrusted us with. See, we have to think about, will we really be rich on that day? When He opens our account. Jesus stated in this chapter in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, Lord. We thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, we pray that we would understand the truth that Jesus is teaching us here, and that the things that we have, we would not take them for granted as though they were just by luck given to us, or, you know, we just lose our focus. Father, keep us always focused on Christ. You've been so gracious to us as a people here in America. Lord, we just ask that You would continue to shine Your light on this country and create the revival that needs to happen to bring more people in line with the fact of what eternity is all about and the way that we are to live our lives as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be with us now as we go through the rest of our day. We ask all these things in and through our beloved Savior's name. Amen.